My twin brother, Mark, and I were 5 years old in 1978. And for Christmas that year, each of us wanted a large-size Star Wars action figure. Now, I was hoping for Han Solo, the swashbuckling pilot of the Millennium Falcon, and Mark was longing for Luke Skywalker, the plucky young protagonist who saves the day and gets the girl at the end of the movie. Never mind, the girl winds up being his sister. That was a problem for future movies. Now, when Christmas morning finally arrived, we dove into the pile of presents, searching for our long-awaited treasures. We eventually found two wrapped boxes that appeared to be the right size for 12-inch dolls. I mean, action figures. And we could hardly contain our excitement. Now, having always been somewhat quicker than my brother, I opened my box first to find none other than the face of Han Solo staring back at me through the clear plastic on the box. My elation went through the roof. And hoping to receive that same ecstatic experience, Mark opened his present with trembling hands. But alas, it was not Luke Skywalker staring back at him. Instead, it was the furry face of Chewbacca, Han Solo's lovable Wookiee sidekick. But 5-year-old Mark was devastated. Now, my parents had tried valiantly to find the right toy for each of us, but this was long before the days of Amazon and internet shopping. And it didn't help that we lived in a small town that was 2 hours away from the closest shopping mall. But none of this made any difference to poor Mark. He had had high expectations for this Christmas, and those expectations had gone unfulfilled. And even the new Atari 2600 that we had received from Santa Claus failed to lift his crushed little spirit. Now, I'm willing to bet we've all experienced something like this to one extent or another. And perhaps there was a job promotion that you thought you had in the bag only to find out that it had been given to the boss's nephew. Or maybe you signed up for a 10-day cruise that was scheduled to set sail the day after everything closed down for COVID in 2020. When things like this happen, it can be really easy for us to fall into despair. And to some extent, that's what was happening to the Thessalonians. Now, Paul's first letter to the church in Thessalonica was probably written sometime around the year 50, which makes it one of Paul's earliest letters in the New Testament. And many of these first Christians had believed that Jesus' return was imminent. But it had been roughly 2 decades since his death, resurrection, and ascension, and this expectation still remained unfulfilled. The Thessalonian Christians had been waiting in eager anticipation for this great day of the Lord, but their patience was starting to wear thin. And you get a sense that they were starting to get perhaps a little grumpy. Back when my girls were in high school, we took a family trip to Italy. And on one particular day, we had spent the day walking through Rome and seeing the different sites like the Trevi Fountain and the Colosseum. And by the middle of the afternoon, we were really starting to run out of steam. And so our plan was to take the public bus back to our hotel. Now, we consulted a bus schedule, and we determined that the bus we needed would be coming very soon, and so we waited with others at the bus stop. But no bus came. 10 minutes passed, then 20, and then 30. Still, no bus. And the longer we waited, the more irritated we became. Okay, the more irritated I became. And I will admit, I started taking that irritation out on the rest of my family. Well, that same sort of thing was really starting to happen in the Thessalonian church. And so Paul, in this letter, he's trying to get them refocused. In chapter 5, he's wrapping things up and giving his final charge to this young church. They need to figure out how to live together in this world for perhaps longer than they had thought. And to do that, they're going to have to recalibrate their expectations. Jesus may not have returned as quickly as they would have liked, but that's no reason for them to fall into despair. And starting in verse 16, Paul tells them to do three things that will reorient their focus in the here and now. He tells them, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, we almost have to stop and ask if Paul is using hyperbole here. Because what he's telling the people to do, it seems pretty impossible. But Paul's not telling them to be inauthentic or to shove down their true emotions so that they can look like good Christians to other people. And so this morning, I'd like to take a look at each one of these commands and see not only what Paul is actually talking about, but also how they might be a helpful way for us to orient our own hearts to Jesus. So we start with rejoice always. Unfortunately, many of us read this as meaning be happy all the time. We think that as Christians, if we're sad or anxious or upset, then it's somehow a sign that our faith is weak. After all, if we trusted in God more, we would never be sad. But that's actually ridiculous. As Leah reminded us in her homily at the Blue Christmas service last Saturday, even Jesus himself cried at the tomb of Lazarus, his friend. And Jesus knew he was about to raise him from the dead. And yet he was sad. But it was a hopeful sorrow because Jesus knew that death was not the end, that it was temporary. And I think part of our problem is that we tend to use the words joy and happy as synonyms, but they really aren't the same thing. Happiness is an emotion. It's the result of things that are both temporal and conditional. It comes and goes based on what's happening around us. So, for example, when I'm sharing a delicious meal with good friends at a fancy restaurant, I'm really happy. But that happiness fades pretty quickly as soon as I get that bill and realize I have to pay for it. But joy, on the other hand, it's not an emotion as much as it is a state of being or an attitude of our heart. Our joy doesn't come from what's happening right now. Instead, it comes from knowing that regardless of what is going on around me, Jesus is there with us. And he will lead us through it. And so Paul isn't telling the Thessalonians to dry up their tears and put on a happy face. What he is saying is that in the midst of all of the emotions that we experience in the course of our regular human lives, we should never be driven to despair because Jesus is here. He is with us. The feelings will come and go, but the joy that we find in Jesus is something that's tattooed onto our hearts, and it will help guide all of those other emotions that we experience, and it will bring them to their proper conclusions. Well, next, Paul implores us to pray without ceasing. Okay, I know I can't do that. I mean, I'm not a monk living in a monastery. I've got things to do. I've got responsibilities. there's shows on Netflix I want to watch. I can't spend all my time praying. Well, again, part of our problem here is that we can have a somewhat limited understanding of what prayer actually is. When we think of prayer, we usually think of, you know, kneeling down and folding our hands and bowing our heads. We think of lists of people that we pray for, or prayer services that we might attend. And of course, these things are all prayer, and they're all good, and we should be doing all of those things, but prayer itself is so much bigger than just that. It's so much broader. And when we boil it all down, what prayer is, essentially, is communication with God. And so when Paul tells us to pray without ceasing, he isn't imagining sort of this continual stream of, Lord, we pray for Mabel's spleen and for Edna's diverticulitis. Instead, he's talking about us having this open line of communication with God throughout the day. Now, there's an episode of the TV show The Office where star-crossed lovers Jim and Pam are separated for a time while Pam is in art school. And so they each get this tiny Bluetooth earbud to connect to their phone so that they can spend the entire day on the phone together with each other. They aren't necessarily in conversation the entire time, but there's this connection between them that goes unbroken. They know that the other person is there listening to everything that's happening in their world. And there's something beautifully intimate about this. And this is the kind of intimacy that the Lord longs to have with each of us. But unfortunately, we have a tendency to want to compartmentalize God. We reserve maybe a couple hours on Sunday morning for Him, and maybe an hour on Thursday for Bible study, and that's pretty much it. The rest of the week, we put the Lord on our do not call list, only reaching out to Him if we get into trouble or maybe we need a parking space downtown. But Paul's calling us to keep the Lord in the forefront of our minds, allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us through every moment of every day. And we need to keep that line of communication open, not only so that we can speak to God, but also so that we can hear from Him as well. Because oftentimes, listening is the most important part of our prayer time. Well, finally, Paul tells us to give thanks in all circumstances. Well, that's easy enough to do when things are going well. Last week at our vestry meeting, and if you don't know, the vestry is our fancy Anglican term that we give to the governing board of lay people for our church. So at our vestry meeting, we were looking at sort of where we were at this point in the year, and it was actually really good. Our church is starting to grow, and our finances are stronger than they've been in years. And so what did we do as a vestry? We patted ourselves on the back, said, we've done a good job. No, we thank God for His provision. But here's what's interesting. 5 months ago, it was a very different vestry meeting. I remember in July, we realized we had experienced numerous deaths in our congregation over the first half of the year. And we were looking at our finances, and what we had thought was going to be an $18,000 budget deficit was now looking like it was going to be $40,000. And that was a little scary. And so what did we do back in July? Start firing people, right? No. We actually thanked God for the opportunity to trust in Him and rely on Him more fully, to rely on His provision and protection for the congregation. And so when Paul tells us to give thanks in all situations, he means to give thanks in good times and in bad times. But notice, he doesn't say give thanks for all situations. And last July, we were not thankful that we were in the midst of a budget deficit or that we had lost so many close friends in the church. But we thank God that He was with us even in those difficult times. We thanked Him not only for what He had done for us, but for what we knew that He was going to do for us. Now, we weren't sure at the time what that was going to be, but we were thankful for it nevertheless, and we knew that it would all be for His glory, whatever happened. In my own life, I've been through my own share of difficult times, and I really don't want to repeat any of them. And while I'm not thankful for the pain and the heartache that I've experienced during those times, I am thankful that the Lord has never abandoned me through them. I could feel Him there every step of the way, and I knew that He was actually using those difficult times to strengthen me and to build me up and to form me more closely in His image. And for this, I will always be thankful. Well, Advent is a season of expectation and anticipation, and that can be very exciting. And yet, we live in a fallen world where our expectations are not always met, and our anticipation is not always rewarded. We long for the day that Jesus will return and the world will finally be as God intended in creation. But until then, we have to continue living in this imperfect world. So how are we to do that without falling into despair? How are we to continue living lives of hope in a world that at times seems utterly hopeless? Paul's words to the Thessalonians are just as relevant today as they were 2,000 years ago. We are called to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. And we do this not as a way to somehow ignore the trials and tribulations of this life, but rather as a way to embrace the hope of Jesus in the midst of trial and tribulation. A few years ago, I was looking for a Christmas present for my brother, and I actually found a large-size Luke Skywalker. So after all those years, his expectations were finally met. Now, sure, it wasn't on Mark's timetable, but that's okay. In the same way, God's promises are not always fulfilled on our schedule. But we know that He is a God who always keeps His promises. And so as we await that glorious day of His return, let us recalibrate our own expectations and remember to always live lives in the here and now that are oriented to Jesus by joy, prayer, and thanksgiving. Thanks be to God. Amen.